Thank you, Natalie, for that song. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119 as we look at three more stanzas in Psalm 119 there. And this is part seven, and maybe one more time. Next Sunday night, we have our annual business meeting, and so I don't know if I'll get through three stanzas or not next week, but cut a little bit short. So we are approaching the end of Psalm 119. And we have seen nine words in this psalm that occur over and over again that refer to the Bible, God's holy word there. And only three verses do not have a reference to the Bible. And one of those is in our text this evening. And as we look at these three stanzas tonight, we'll see another three letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And remember that every first word in the Hebrew will start with that particular Hebrew letter, 22 stanzas, 22 Hebrew letters there. Just beautiful poetry here. And we will continue the way we've been doing it, looking at two particular words from each verse and trying to tie them together with the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is a living book. It is a book that changes lives. It is a book that reveals yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for the power that's in your word to comfort, to give guidance and give strength and increase our faith. And Father, we thank you for giving us this word of God from you. Help us to understand it better. Help us to live out those things that we understand so that we can know you better through knowing your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 129 says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore," that is, "because they're wonderful, my soul will keep them." And there are a couple different words in the Old Testament that have to do with testimonies. This particular word is always used with the testimony of God. Oftentimes it's used in reference to the Ark of the Testimony or Ark of the Covenant there. And so God's testimony, when God is a witness to something, we can be certain that God's testimony is true. And so he says God's testimonies are wonderful. And that's in the idea of having wonder, amazement. It's the word for miracle there. And it's a miraculous thing, God's word, that he has given to us. It's something that's unusual and extraordinary. It's a wonderment. And he says, therefore, because of that, I will keep them. This word keep, one of these days I'm going to do a study of the Hebrew words of keep, because as I've been going through Psalms, I've seen four or five different words translated keep, and I haven't put them all together yet, but that's something I enjoy doing. I might do that when we finish the Psalms and do that. But this word, we have an English word called a keepsake, and that's what this word is referring to here. It's something that you keep and you maintain it because it's valuable to you and you've been entrusted with it. And so here he says, God, your testimonies, your word is wonderful. And because of that, it's like a keepsake to me. And I'm going to treasure it up there because it is something wonderful in my mind. And God's word is certainly wonderful to us. In verse 130, he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Now, just because somebody hears God's word doesn't mean that it's making an entrance into them. Just like sometimes when we were children, or maybe your children, you know, you say, "Did you hear me?" You know, maybe they heard thunder or something, and it wasn't, but they didn't, the words didn't enter in enough to cause them to do what you told them to do. He says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And it's possible for us to kind of stop our ears up, isn't it, when God is trying to speak to us so that his word doesn't enter in. And if it doesn't enter in, then there's not going to be any light. But when we allow God's word to enter in, it gives light. It gives understanding, verse 130. And so he's equating light and understanding. And we do that a lot, especially in education. We talk about, you know, a student, you know, oh yeah, the light came on. There's that understanding. And here he's making that same connection. There's understanding when God's word enters into the simple. Not the proud and highly educated, but the simple. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the simple people. And those that are simple are those that are more easily influenced. And sometimes those that think they know everything, they might hear God's word, but it doesn't enter into them because they think they already know everything. But the simple, it can be bad or it can be good, because simple people are more easily influenced. And we ought to be simple in the sense that when God's word enters into our hearts, that we are moved by God's word and we do something with God's word when we hear it. Verse 131, he says, I opened my mouth, I panted, and I longed for God's word. And the word panted means to hurry for it. I'm going after it as quickly as I can, and I'm longing for it. And those two words are very similar, and they're tied together because one, the second one, long for, has to do with the desire, a feeling that's there. I have this desire, this feeling, I'm longing for God's word. But the word panted means I'm going to take this desire, these feelings that I have for it, I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to hurry to get that which I long for and not just let it be a feeling, but I'm going to go to God's word. I'm going to pant after it and hurry to get refreshment from God's word, even as a deer would pant after the water there. Verse 132, he says, look upon me. And the word look has the idea of God, turn my way, as if God is not looking his way. And he says, God, look towards me and be merciful to me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Now, when I read that at first, I guess I don't know if it's Southern or not, but since that's where I've lived most of my life, we use that phrase, you used to do it. It kind of implies like you don't do it anymore. And I read that and I said, is he saying God is not doing that anymore? He's not showing mercy? And you may even have a note in your Bible. My Bible has a note there too. And I looked up that word, and it has to do with what is customary for God to do. And it's not that God has quit being merciful, but that's God's custom. That's part of his character. So he says, God, turn towards me and show me mercy, as is your custom, to all those that love thy name. And God loves to show mercy and extend his mercy to us whenever we love his name. His name is his character. It's everything that he stands for. And when we love the name of Jesus, and I like to sing the songs about his name is wonderful and take the name of Jesus with you. And there are a lot of songs about that, you know, and a lot of people that fight this religious liberty thing, they're okay with religion in general, but praying in the name of Jesus or singing songs about the name of Jesus. And here he says, those that love my name, there's mercy there to those. Then he prays in verse 133 to order my steps. That is to cause me to stand upright, establish my path, and as you set me up in the way that you want me to go, he says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Iniquity is sin. We understand that. This particular word means vanity, emptiness, nothingness. So here he's saying, God, kind of a double negative if I say it this way, don't let nothing, you know, have dominion over me, because nothing can have dominion over us. Just the very smallest things can have dominion over us if we're not careful. It can rule us. It can master us. And his prayer is, God, establish my steps so that the smallest little thing won't rule me. Remember what Esau did when he sold his birthright for almost nothing? And so he says, God, don't let nothingness rule my life, but order my steps. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Deliver is the idea of ransom. And so someone is holding him captive. Oppressors is the word here in verse 134. To oppress someone is extortion. And so he's like someone has been kidnapped, especially as it relates to the poor and needy, for someone to have extortion. And so he's crying out and saying, God, deliver me. Pay the ransom for me from the oppression of man, and so will I keep thy precepts. And here's that word keep once again. And it's not the same as a keepsake, as we saw in verse 129, but it is more of keeping a garden. And so we have that where we are taking the garden and we're cultivating it. And so God's word, we are to be cultivating God's word in our hearts. When God establishes us, he sets our steps, he delivers us, he ransoms us, and we keep his word. And then he says in verse 135, make your face to shine on me and teach me. Here's the idea once again of understanding and light. As God's face is light and it shines upon us, in heaven, there's no need of light because the face of God. God himself will lighten all of heaven for us. And he says, teach me. Teach me thy statutes. We've seen that phrase, teach me, eight other times in Psalm 119. This is the ninth and final time that you see that phrase, teach me. And so he has a desire to learn. And being teachable is a wonderful trait, isn't it? For those of us who've done coaching, I've coached both baseball and softball, and we talk about students or players who have coachability. They might not have the best skills as an athlete, but somebody who is coachable, you know, they want to learn. They come up and say, Coach, how can I hit it farther? How can I improve this area? They want to improve. And that's what he's saying here. Lord, teach me. And God, may he help each one of us to be coachable, teachable God's word, that we're open, that we want to learn more of his ways and his word. And so he finishes this stanza and with the verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Crying, isn't he? What is bringing forth the rivers of waters? Because, here's the reason, they keep not thy law. And so here he's having an emotional reaction to people who don't care for God's word, who disobey God's word, and not just because he cares for them, and obviously the psalmist cares for them, but he knows how God loves them. God has done so much for the entire world, and when people shake their fist in the face of God and they don't keep his law, it hurts God, and therefore it ought to hurt us, and there ought to be an emotional reaction when other people disobey. Here in verse 136, he says, because they keep not. There's that word keep again. And this is the same word that's in verse 134, cultivating it as a garden. They don't incorporate your word as fertilizer into their lives to help them grow. They just disregard it altogether, and it breaks his heart. And it should do that to us, shouldn't it? When we see people who don't have any regard for God's word, it ought to be of a concern for us because of where it leads them and how God feels about it there. We ought to be concerned. So we go to stanza 18, and we see the next Hebrew letter. And sometimes you might see different spellings of these Hebrew letters there. Whenever I an online Bible I have and a study guide I have is different than the one I have here. So if you see a little bit of difference in the spelling, if you look at Hebrew, sometimes you'll see some that are similar to Aramaic and Hebrew and ancient ones and more modern ones. And so you might see a little variation there. When we come to the next letter, verse 137, he says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God is righteous. And here it's talking about conformity to a certain standard. And the standard that God has set for righteousness is perfection. And God is the only one who can meet that standard. And so he says, God, you are righteous, and all of your judgments, all of your words, all of the Bible is upright. It's straight. There's no detour. There's no curve there. There's no U-turn. God's word is straight and it's righteous. It's upright. Verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. So not only is God righteous, but also his testimonies are righteous. And though these are not exactly the same Hebrew words, there's a very similar meaning to them here. The word righteous in verse 138 has to do with having a right relationship to the standard that's set. Now, God is the standard, and his word is in right relationship to God because his word is perfect, even as God is. And God has commanded his word, and they are righteous and very faithful. God's word is true. It's faithful. It never changes. It's always the same. And we can trust God and we can trust his word because God's word is breathed out from God. That's what we mean when we say God's word is inspired. It comes very from the very mouth of God. The next verse, 139. My zeal, that is my passion. This morning the men saying, a passion for thee. And that's what this means. My passion has consumed me. It's put me to an end. It's rendered me powerless because my enemies have forgotten thy word there. And I can't do anything about my enemies whenever they have forgotten God's word. But he says, I have this zeal. I have this passion. Oftentimes the Bible talks about God as a jealous God. And that's what this word is. God has a zeal for us as well. And my zeal, the psalmist says, has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Verse 140, thy word is very pure. God's word is refined. It has gone through the refinery process, and everything God has given to us is 100% pure. It's able to pass the test. Every speck of dross, every impurity, everything has been removed from it. So that we look at the Word of God, and we have not the Word of man, but we have it, the very pure, infallible Word of God. And because of that, he says, I love it. He says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves God's word. Do you know God's word is the only thing that we can see and hold in this world that is 100% pure? And because this is the only thing we have on this side of heaven that is 100% pure, there's nothing wrong in God's word. Everything God says is true. And we can trust our eternity with what God has said. And we ought to love it, shouldn't we? And because we love God's word, there should be this attraction that draws us to be in it more and more, as you have come to do tonight. Verse 141, David says, I'm small and despised. Wonder if he's thinking back to the time when he was getting ready to go before Goliath. And his brothers said, what are you doing here? You know, you need to go take care of those few sheep there. He was small, wasn't he? It says he was ruddy. He was despised, his brothers. But rather than choosing to remember how he was with his brothers, he says in verse 41, I do not forget thy precepts. He says, yes, I might be small, I might have been despised, but I am choosing to remember God's words and what he has said rather than remembering what my brother said about me. I'm going to put that behind me and look forward to God's precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. God's righteousness never ends. It is everlasting. And when God gives us righteousness, the righteousness that he gives to us is also everlasting there. We always have it. When God gives us righteousness, the moment we get saved, we have everlasting life. That means it never ends. It doesn't end when we sin. It does because it would end and we would have to get it started all over again many, many times. We have life that is everlasting. We have righteousness that is everlasting. And he goes on to say in verse 142, and thy law is the truth. God's truth is often connected with loving kindness and peace and righteousness and justice. The God we serve is the only God of truth, and he has given us truth in his word. Verse 143 kind of reminds us of the disciples this morning. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me. The word trouble is a word for narrowness. We have an expression between a rock and a hard place here, a narrow setting here. And sometimes we use the expression, things are really tight, especially if we're thinking about finances, things are tight. Well, that's the idea with trouble and anguish here, hardships that bring anxiety, like the disciples in the midst of the sea with the ship being tossed. There's trouble with anxiety. And he says, they have taken hold of me here. They've caught up to me. My troubles have caught up to me. I couldn't outrun them, and they have me. But yet, in verse 143, thy commandments are my delights. God's word is the only thing that will free me from the grips of trouble and anguish and hardships and tight spots and all of those things. I can have delight even when all of those things are going on, because my delight is in the Word of God that he has given to us. And then he finishes out the stanza here with verse 144, with understanding and live. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. They come from God, and so they are righteous. Like he is, they're everlasting, just like he is. We saw that in verse 142. And give me understanding, and I shall live. Hearing only doesn't bring the life, but the understanding that goes with it. So the entrance of God's word, whenever it reaches and we understand it and receive it, like the parable of the soil, when the seed fell on good soil and it was received in the soil and then it produced fruit. He says, when I have that understanding, I shall live. And God's word is what gives us eternal life. When we hear it, when we receive it, we understand it, and God gives life through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our third and final stanza for tonight, stanza 19, he says, I cried. I cried with my whole heart. There are different words having to do with cry. We'll see another one in the next verse, which is different. This verb in verse 145 means to call or summon someone. Even like someone would be summoned to court. They're called to come to court. And so he says, I called to God with my whole heart. What was it that gripped his heart so much that he would pray like this, And he called to God with his whole heart. He said, God, hear me. I'll keep thy statutes. Verse 146, we see what it was. He cried, and here, this different word, I cried unto thee. It's a desperate plea for help. And here's the cry, just like Peter this morning. Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Save me. Bring me to a place of safety. Bring me to the shore. Keep me from drowning. Bring me to the green pastures where it's fenced in and the shepherd is there and I'm safe. And when you do that, Lord, here's my commitment. I shall keep thy testimonies there. Salvation is a covenant, isn't it? It's a commitment. Whenever we trust Christ, we give him our life, we give him our sins, and we covenant with him that I will live for the Lord. And that's what he says here. I shall keep thy commandments. Verse 147, he's having trouble sleeping. He says, I prevented, save me, and I shall. 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning. He was up early. Verse 145 says his whole heart was in this thing, and his heart is heavy. He couldn't sleep. He's up before the dawning. Something is weighing heavily upon him. And he cried out in verse 147. There's the word cried again. And here's the word, a desperate plea for help. He says, I hoped in thy word. And so here he's feeling without hope. He's staying up all night. He's going to cry out to God. And he's been waiting all night. Remember I told you that this word hope in the Hebrew, it has closely connected to it the thought of waiting. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we're hoping for something. And that waiting process is there. But while we're waiting, we're trusting God. He's crying out to God even all night long. And then in verse 148, he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy words. And so not only is he crying out and hoping in God, all night long he's staying up. His whole heart is in this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been up most of the night because there's a burden on your heart? There's something that God has burdened you with, maybe a need that you have. Maybe it's a sin that God has convicted you about there. He says, I'm up all night. And then in verse 148, he says that I might meditate in thy word. Meditate. This word, when we think of the word meditate, we think of just thinking it over in our mind. And that's involved in here, but this word has to do with speaking. And so here he is alone with God, maybe on his bed during the night, and he is talking to God. He's pondering God's words, and he's bringing them back to God. God likes for us to remind him of his promises to us because he likes to be faithful to his word. And so here he is, he can't sleep. And as someone has said, instead of counting your sheep, commune with the shepherd. And that's what he's doing here. All night long, he is troubled. His whole heart is in this thing, and he is talking to the Lord. And in verse 149, he says, hear my voice. All night long, he's been talking to God. He says, God, hear my voice. His meditation is out loud. He's talking to God. He's recalling his word. And he says, according unto thy loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Now, I try to be loving and kind, but if my wife wakes me up at 2:00 in the morning, you know, and she has something she wants to ask me, I may not be as loving and kind as I need to be. Aren't you glad that God's not like that? But you don't ever wake him up, for one thing, because he never sleeps. But all through the night, no matter when it is, we can call unto God. And he is always responding with loving kindness. So he says in verse 149, not only hear my voice, but quicken me according to thy judgment. Make me alive. God's mercy, God's loving kindness is what gives us life. Verse 150, he has some enemies. He has some that are chasing after him. And so he says, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They have some sinful purposes. They have some wicked goals in mind. They are pursuing God, pursuing after God's child. And notice in verse 150, it says, they are far from thy law. They're near me. They're far from your word, but they're getting close to me, God. They're coming on me. They're drawing nigh, and they want to do mischief to me. But verse 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all of thy commandments are truth. Even as Natalie sang a while ago, thou art near. God is near us. Even when the evildoers are pursuing us, even in the midst of the storm, as we saw this morning, God is near. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. All your commandments regarding me, all your commandments regarding those that are pursuing me with mischief in mind, all your commandments concerning them are true. Verse 152, he closes out this stanza. Concerning thy testimonies, concerning God's witness, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Remember in the Old Testament, sometimes whenever they would, I forgot to put that one up, near and truth. God is near, his truth is near. In the Old Testament, sometimes they would put up stones, and when they crossed over and they said, whenever your children ask, you can tell them what these stones are for. They were for a witness, for a testimony. And that is what is here in 152. Concerning thy testimonies, he says, I have known of old. I've known from a long time because he was taught as a child. And that's what we need to do with our children, isn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the psalmist says, I've known from old that you founded them forever. You laid the foundation. God's word is our foundation, isn't it? God's word is our bylaws. God's word is our constitution. God's word is where we stand for this life and for the life to come. God's word has been founded, and it is forever. To love God's word is to meditate on it all night long, to talk to God, to love the Lord with all of our heart. And this is the seventh time we've closed with this verse because God's word is so important. Our church is Sumter Bible Church. It is in the center of our name. It should be in the center of our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the word of God? And may we be in God's word, meditating in it. If you can't sleep at night, pull out one psalm, Psalm 119, and start reading about God's word. And may it be a blessing and encouragement to you. It quickens us. It teaches us. It guides us. It protects us. It is our foundation. We stand firmly on the word of God, and we will not sink when our feet are planted on God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the permanence of your word. Thank you for the trustworthiness of your word. We thank you even for the conviction that comes from your word. Whenever we see things in your word that our lives are not lining up with like they should. Lord, we thank you that you use your word to teach us more about you. And Lord, we see your power in nature and creation and all around, but there's nothing that reveals yourself to us like your word. In the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We thank you for giving us this holy and perfect book that we can hold and read and learn and live by until we see you face to face. In Christ's name, amen.